Before we begin, let me just remind my own heart and remind you that when we gather for a Bible study, I hope we will learn about Hebrews, because we're studying Hebrews. But we don't study Hebrews to know Hebrews. We study Hebrews to know Jesus, to know the Lord. Every time we look in the Bible, it's so that we might know the Lord. Luke 24:45 says, "He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures." He opened their mind. So let's ask the Lord to open our minds so that we could understand the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege that we've had for so many years to gather in this room, in this place. Open your word without opposition in order to share our Lord Jesus. And so once again, we ask you, Lord, to visit us, minister to our hearts. I pray that you protect your children from any ideas of mine that are not from the Bible. We just want to focus on you. Help us to be detached from all of the cares and legitimate cares of life, and in these moments, focus squarely on you. Thank you that you're doing it now. You're going to continue to guide us, and we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. Good to see you. Okay, we're in lesson number 10 in our study of Hebrews, and so it wouldn't really be profitable to do a large review. Got to make sure the tape is working, okay? But let me just sort of review where we were last week. If you didn't get the tape, Lillian has duplicated some tapes. Feel free to take those. When we left off in our study of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus, we were in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, as I've suggested, are the greatest chapters on resting in Jesus in the entire Bible. Old Testament or New Testament, this is the full mention. What does it mean to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, these would be great chapters if they appeared anywhere in the Bible. If they were in Deuteronomy or Isaiah or Psalms or Matthew. But because it's in Hebrews, God is saying the message of rest is tied in to the present ministry of Christ at the Father's right hand. So after our discussion on rest, we won't get to it today, but after our discussion on what it means to rest in the Lord, then we've got to take those truths, tie it into the great theme of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest. Now you remember, we asked three questions about rest in these two chapters. Number one, what is rest? Number two, how does the truth of rest relate to this book, to the Bible? The truth of rest, rest in the Lord, relate to the Word of God. And then last, we're going to increasingly get light. That's good. And then the last question is, what is the one single thing that can keep us from resting in the Lord? So those are the questions that we were looking at. When we're finished, as I said, we'll come back to the theme. Let me just quote again our theme verse for the whole book. It's Hebrews chapter 8, and it's verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest." That's the main point. We're eight chapters deep in the book. And he summarizes it. He said, I've said many things, but the main thing I've said is this. Not Jesus is a high priest. Not we trust Jesus as our high priest. Not we obey Jesus. Not we're surrendered to Jesus. Because sometimes we're not surrendered. Sometimes we don't obey. Sometimes we don't follow. Here's the main point. We have such a high priest. He's ours. We have him. And so we'll come back to that after our discussion on rest. Now, when we left off, we were discussing the question, what is the only thing that can keep me from resting in the Lord? Listen, please, as I read chapter 3, 16 to 19. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now verse 19, key verse. So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The one thing that can keep me from resting in Jesus is unbelief. The one thing that can keep you from resting in Jesus is unbelief. The one thing that can keep the church, the body of Christ, from resting in the Lord is unbelief. Now remember, God's illustration of unbelief is taken from the Old Testament. It's taken from Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 1. And that is the turning back at Kadesh Barnea. In other words, when they sent the spies into the land, they were not able to enter in. That was not God's will. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, please, and verses 8 to 11. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my work for 40 years. I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so that's God's illustration. What was the great sin at Kadesh Barnea? And the answer is unbelief. They walk by sight and not by faith. And that's illustrated by sending in the 10 spies. I won't retell the story, but I'll remind you that it was not God's will to send in those 12 spies. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6, we have the reason. Ezekiel 20 verse 6 said, you don't need to send in the spies because I have already spied out the land for you. God had already spied it out. That was unbelief. They were not trusting in the Lord. Why did the majority of the spies, 10 out of 12, why did they bring back a bad report? And as I said last time, spies rhymes with eyes. And it was sight. And the reason is because these eyes, we're not talking about these eyes, the heart, we're talking about these eyes, are short-sighted. They can only see two things. They need to see three things. And here's what they can see. They can see the strong arm of the enemy. In other words, circumstances. It's so easy to look at the strong arm of the enemy. Listen to the verses. Numbers 13, 27 and 28. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is the fruit. Nevertheless, The people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Those are giants. There were giants in the land. Listen to Numbers 13, verse 31, please. The men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people. They are too strong for us." So what do these eyes see? It sees the strong arm of the enemy. It sees the circumstances. It says, "Whoa, it's Goliath. It's too big. We see giants in the land." The second thing sight sees, not only sees the strong arm of the enemy, but it sees the weak arm of the flesh. It sees their own inadequacy. Listen to Numbers 13:33. "We saw the Nephilim." The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." You see, these eyes, we can see the problems. "Oh, it's a big problem." And then we can see ourselves. "Oh, we're so weak. We're like grasshoppers. We can't do it." And that's it. That's where sight ends. And that's why they brought back a bad report. Brought back a bad report. That's all they could see. We saw the circumstances. We saw our muscles. And we said, "Forget it." But faith sees more. Faith is not blind. It sees the circumstances too. Faith can see the giants. And faith can see its own weakness. But faith also sees the Lord. The mighty arm of the Lord. Not only the strong arm of the enemy. Not only the weak arm of the flesh. But it also sees the Lord. Listen to Numbers 13:30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession. We shall surely overcome it." I'm going to read Numbers 14, verses 6 to 9. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of the land, saying, "The land through which we passed..." Hey, this is great. Keep it coming. "Through is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear." Isn't the sound of faith wonderful? We see our circumstances, and it's overwhelming. We see our weakness, and we say we can't handle it. But faith also sees the Lord, the mighty hand of God. Anyway, that's the review. That's where we left off. And if you remember, we left off, I was grieving that it was the elders that brought back the bad report. The leadership, those who should have known better, the teachers, brought back the bad report. You know, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 and 6, He said, "Whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea." This is an amazing statement of our Lord Jesus. In New Testament times, they had two millstones. They had one that they used the hand. They would grind it. That was a millstone. And then they had a huge one that had to be drawn by oxen. Guess which word Jesus used? He used the heavy millstone that had to be drawn by the oxen. And he said, if anybody offends, discourages the faith of the weakest Christian. It would be better for them to have a heavy ox-drawn millstone tied around their neck and they'd be drowned in the depth of the sea. This was a serious thing that these elders did. And that's why God sent an immediate judgment. Those 10 were not only not allowed in the land, they didn't even go through the wilderness. God wiped them out on the spot. God sent a plague, and those 10 were killed right there, right on the spot, because God was so angry. Numbers 14:37 gives the record of that. It says, those men who brought out the bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. They were killed on the spot. You know, it makes my heart break, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's a real burden to me because I've been given a tremendous responsibility and privilege to teach the Word of God. And those who teach, God said in James, be not many teachers, for theirs is the greatest judgment. And there's a responsibility on a teacher. And my heart grieves when I read Deuteronomy 1:28. The people said, our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. What a sad sentence. It's not the enemy that made our hearts melt. Our brethren have made our hearts melt. It was the leadership that discouraged faith. Well, anyway, that's enough review. What's going to keep me out of the land? And the answer is sight, unbelief, either being a spy or believing the spies or sending the spies. It's going to keep me out of the land and surely steal our tranquility, our peace in the Lord Jesus. Well, let me continue the story, and this is now the new material. After they were condemned by God through Moses for unbelief, and they heard their sentence, you sent spies for 40 days. That was not my will. Therefore, for every day you sent a spy, you're going to spend 1 year in the wilderness. You sent spies for 40 days, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. That's where we get the 40 years. It was because of the spy. Well, when they heard that, they made a decision. I would wish it was, let's repent and do it the right way. But that wasn't their decision. They didn't say we're going to repent. Instead, they decided, all right, we didn't go in because we were chicken-hearted. Now let's be brave. Let's go in. And so a whole bunch of them got together and they mustered up human courage and human strength. They're not trusting the arm of the Lord. They're still trusting their own arm, but now they're going to try to be brave. Their idea was, we disappointed the Lord. He was angry with us. We were cowards. Now we're not going to be cowards anymore. We'll show God. We'll be brave. We'll be courageous. We'll go in anyway. You see, they're still not trusting the Lord. They're still trusting themselves. Let me read the record for you, and then we'll make a few comments on it and try to home in on the essential error of what they did. It's Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 to 45. When Moses spoke these words, all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went to the ridge of the hill country, saying, here we are. We have indeed sinned. We'll go to the place that the Lord promised. But Moses said, why are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you'll be struck down before your enemies. The Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you'll fall by the sword inasmuch as you've turned back from following the Lord. Listen to these words. The Lord will not be with you. How clear could anything get? The Lord will not be with you. Now, verse 44. But they went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down, struck them, and beat them down as far as Hormah. There's another record of that in Deuteronomy 1. Let me read several verses from that, beginning at verse 41. Then you said to me, we've sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as our God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapons of war, and you regarded it as easy to go up to the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up, nor fight. I am not among you. Otherwise, you'll be defeated before your enemy. And so I spoke to you, but you would not listen. You rebelled and acted presumptuously against the command of the Lord, and you went up into the hill country. All right, having read the record, let me make a couple of comments. I want to focus on the expression, Numbers 14:44, they went heedlessly up the hill. If you have King James, it says they presumed to go to the hilltop. And if you have the New American Standard, it says, in their presumption, they went up to the hilltop. And so the question I'd like to try, with God's assistance, to answer is, what's the difference between faith and presumption? We want to trust God, but we don't want to presume. And what they did was presumptuous. And so we need to examine it. What did they do? What is presumption? Deuteronomy 1:41 describes that act. I read it to you a little earlier. Then you said to me, we indeed have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. Every man of you girded on his weapons of war. Now notice this part. You regarded it as easy to go up to the hill country. Something in that sentence helps you with understanding presumption. You thought it was easy. Some Christians who don't understand faith, they say, the Christian life is easy. It is not easy to live the Christian life. Try it. Some Christians say, the Christian life is hard. No, that's wrong too. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. That's why you need the Lord. Because it's impossible for man. But they thought, oh, it's easy. We'll just go up by faith. But what they had was not faith. You say, how do you know? Because the Lord wasn't with them. How can you have faith without the Lord? They didn't have the Lord. But they had what they thought was faith. And so we need to talk about that. They went presumptuously up the hill. Now, when I first read Deuteronomy 1:41, I thought they repented because they said, we indeed have sinned. And so I thought, well, that's good. They finally saw that they sinned against the Lord. But according to God, that's just words. Anybody can say, I have sinned. Pharaoh said, I have sinned. Achan said, I have sinned. Balaam said, I have sinned. King Saul said, I have sinned. Judas said, I have sinned. Just because you say those words, if there's not a contrite heart and a turning away from sin to the Lord, there's no repentance. And so they weren't really repenting. Now, why was what they did not true faith? I'm going to give you two reasons why that was not faith. That was presumption. The first seems very obvious. It's in verses, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42 and 43. It was not faith because God told them not to do it. It was disobedience. God said, don't go. A clear word from heaven. Don't do it. Listen as I read verse 42 and 43. Deuteronomy 1. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight. I am not among you. Otherwise, you'll be defeated before your enemy. And so I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. I won't read this, but it's also in verses 41. You get that same idea. It was an act of outright obedience. But here's the real reason that it's not faith. It's true they disobeyed a clear word from heaven. But it's what I mentioned before. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 43. The Lord will not be with you. There's no such thing as faith if the Lord's not with you. The object of real faith is the Lord. You take away the object, you don't have faith anymore. You see, they were now having faith in their faith. They were trusting in their trust. But their trust wasn't real because God wasn't in it. Dear friends in Christ, may I say to you with all of my heart, faith is nothing. Don't make it something. It's not something. It's nothing. If I had a $1,000 bill, now this is stupid. Dude, is there such a thing as a $1,000 bill? I don't know. I've never seen one. All right, pretend there's such a thing as real money, a $1,000 bill. And I wanted to give you that $1,000 bill. I want it as a gift, free. You can have it. How silly would it be for you to say, I would love to receive that $1,000 bill, but my hand is not strong enough. I wish I had a stronger hand. Lord, increase my hand. Make my hand bigger. Make my hand stronger. Or give me 10 hands, and then maybe I could handle it. You would see that that is silly. Faith is only the hand that receives the gift of God. That's all faith is. It's just a hand. You don't need a stronger hand. A tiny faith. That's why he said a mustard seed size faith. That's all you need. Because it doesn't have anything to do with faith. It has to do with what are you trusting. You see, as a teacher, I could lead you astray. If week after week you heard me say, trust Jesus. Very soft, Jesus. Because you'd go out of here thinking about trust. And you'd go, oh, I hope I have enough faith. I hope it's strong enough. I hope it's big enough. I want enough faith. The disciples continually pray, Lord, increase my faith. Study the record. They got rebuked every time they asked God to increase their faith. Because you don't have to have an increased faith or a larger faith or more faith. That makes you faith-centered. That's the danger that these people have. If you trust a weak chair, how much faith would you need to sit on a weak chair? See, all the faith in the world's not going to help. The chair will break because you're trusting in a weak chair. It's the object of your faith. If you trust a rotten floorboard, how much faith would you need? If you trust thin ice, how much faith would you need? If you trust a frayed rope or a chain that has a weak link, how much faith would you need to swing on that And the answer is all the faith in the world won't help you. Verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice. Chapter 3:15. Chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice. Chapter 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice. Listen to chapter 4, verse 2. Indeed, we've had a good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with those who heard. Then chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is calling attention to the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice. Now glance at verse 12, please. This is right in the heart of the section on wrath. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Here is the question. Is hearing God's voice the same thing as reading the Bible? That's the question. Today, if you hear his voice, God doesn't speak except from this book. Is that the same thing? Some people teach that. They say, you know, memorize scripture and the Lord will bring it back to your mind. With the Bible is powerful. It's his words. Quote it. You can rebuke the devil with these words of God. You can rebuke the spirit of fear, laziness, anger, unforgiveness. Tell it to depart. Is the voice of the Lord the same thing as these 66 books? Let me make a point by quoting from John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. It says, "You search the scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify of me. But you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life." Did you hear what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You search the scripture, but you won't come to me. And these testify of me. And so I know it's possible to have this and miss the Lord. To have the Word of God and not have the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice, the voice and the written word is not the same thing. And so we need to understand the voice of God through the Word of God. God wants to speak. He'll always speak through the Word. But the voice of God is a different thing. That's what we call the day of revelation, or the day of quickening, or the day when God opens your heart, or opens your understanding, or opens your mind. Many people read the Bible. It says, Jesus died for me. They read those words. But then one day, they understand. God makes it clear to their heart. Jesus died for me. There's a revelation. That's the voice of God in the Word of God. When God makes it clear, you say, the Bible says God's always with me. Has God ever told you that? Has the Lord ever told you? What a difference that'll make when you know God said He will not leave you. You're not going to get the same comfort by saying the Bible says God will never leave you. But you need the voice of God through the Word of God. We have what is the written Word. Christ is called the living Word. That's why I try to tell you every week when we come together, we're not studying this to know this. We're studying this to know the Lord. We want to see the Lord. And so when God reveals Himself in this, then that's the voice of God. There's a wonderful stanza in a beautiful hymn that we sometimes sing by Mary Lathbury. It's called Break Thou the Bread of Life. Are you familiar with that wonderful hymn? No? I'll quote it for you. If I sang it for you, you would not be happy. So I'll quote it for you. In the first verse, there's this line, Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. And then in verse 3, she says it again, Oh, send Thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that He may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within Thy Word and in Thy book revealed. I see the Lord. It's exactly right. And she had that exactly right. So how does this tie into the truth of rest? If when I have the voice of God today, if you hear His voice, if God is speaking to you through this, if God has told you something through this book, don't harden your heart. Now, I want to introduce one more thing and then we'll wrap it up. Since the Bible says don't harden your heart, I want to say a word about what does it mean for God to harden your heart. Or for you to harden your heart. Usually, now three times in this chapter, chapter 3, 7, 3, 15, and actually 4, 7, he said, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Many people, when they think of the hard heart, think of Romans 9, 17, and 18. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I've raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed through the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he desires to harden. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Hardening of the arteries, I know a little about that. But what does it mean to have a hard heart? Now, let me quote a strange verse that I discovered recently from 2 Samuel 7, verse 15. It's talking about King Saul. And it says, out of loving my... God is saying to David about Solomon that he won't do to Solomon what he did to Saul. And he said, my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul. Two times, once in Chronicles, once in Samuel, it said, God took his loving kindness from Saul. And every time it mentions that, it says an evil spirit came on him. And you remember that reference. What does it mean? Now, God can't take his love. He'd have to deny himself. He'd have to deny his character. He can't take his love. But he takes his loving kindness from you. What does it mean? Now, let me tell you a little story. It's a fable. I used to call it a parable, but animals don't talk in parables, so it's a fable. It's a fable I made up. I think I told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Once upon a time, there was a happy little pond, and that pond had happy little friends, and they used to enjoy those happy friends under the bright sunshine. in that little pond there was a frog, and he would have fun sitting on his little lily pad. And there were a couple of ducks, and they used to ride on the top of the pond. And there were little fish swimming in the pond, and it was a happy little time, a wonderful little pond. But one day the pond began to think, why is this frog so happy in my pond? And why are the ducks so happy on my pond? And why do the fish seem so happy? I think it's because of the sunshine. They don't come here for me. They like the rays of the sun. That's why they come. They just enjoy the sun. And so the pond said to the sun, don't shine on me anymore. I don't want you here. And the sun begged and said, please, I enjoy seeing you and the frogs and the ducks and the fish. Let me shine on you. But the pond was stubborn, and the pond said, no, don't shine. So for a while the sun didn't shine and put a cloud in front, but every now and then the sun would shine through and the pond would get angry, and finally the sun said, all right, if you don't want me to shine, I won't shine anymore. And the pond was happy. But as days passed, the pond became colder and colder because the sun didn't shine. And after a while, the little frog decided to hop away. The pond got colder and colder. And after a while, the little ducks flew away. The pond got colder and colder. And pretty soon its water turned to ice. And pretty soon the ice got thicker and thicker. And there's a sad ending because the little fish died. They froze to death in the pond. Here's my question. Who hardened the pond? Did the pond harden itself? Or did the sun, by refusing to shine, harden the pond? You see, both are true. Both are true. And that's why 6 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And 7 times it says God hardened his heart. And 5 times it just says his heart was hardened. When God removes his influence, then we are left on our own. Every time we say no to the voice of God in this book, our heart gets harder and harder and harder. And the danger is that someday God will remove the influences with their called means of grace. God will remove the influences that are designed to teach us. For example, God might remove Christian fellowship. That's a wonderful way God can speak through His Word, through Christian fellowship. God may no longer speak through His Word. We may no longer have sweet communion with the Lord. We might not see the glory of answered prayer. We might not sit under the sound of the good news. After a while, our conscience gets seared and it no longer pricks us. I'll tell you, friends in Christ, you don't want to know what you're like without the Lord. You don't want to know. I don't want to know my potential without the Lord. If God ever removed His loving kindness from us, like in Romans chapter 1, we would be left to our own impurity, left to the depravity of our heart, left to our own sinful ways. We don't want to be left on our own. Listen, please, to Proverbs. I lost the verse. I forgot where it is, but it's 29:1. Thank you. Proverbs 29:1. There is he who often hardens his heart. He shall suddenly be reproved without remedy. We'll never know. We say no to God, no to God. We get harder and harder and harder. You don't know and I don't know. You could be struck down suddenly. You could have a seizure. You could have a heart attack. You could have a stroke. I could have a stroke. You could have a chemical or a nervous breakdown. We could have an accident. God says, be open. You've already, because you're Christians, you've already given him the big yes. You don't even know what's in this book. You said, yes. Lord, I want it. I want your will. I want yes. You've got my yes. Now the rest of your life is little yeses. You read, oh yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Yes. As you go through, you say yes every day. Don't say no. When you hear his voice today, because the day of opportunity is not guaranteed. That's what passes. He said, it looks like the promise will pass away. It's not the promise. And it's not his voice. It's our hearing. It's our listening that passes away. It's the day of opportunity. What is faith? Faith is laying hold of Christ through this book. That's what we need to do. What is presumption? Presumption is having faith in our faith or something else. It's trusting without the Lord. We need to hear his voice in this book and say yes, 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 or we'll get harder and harder and harder. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come to chapter 4, verse 12. And this is now where he's beginning the next section. He's going to take us from what we've been discussing into the present priesthood of Christ. This is how he introduces the priesthood of Christ, the present ministry of Christ. So Lord willing, next week, we will meet next week, and we'll begin to look at how does rest in Christ tie in to the present ministry of our Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Not what we think it might mean, but all you've inspired it to mean. Lord, we want to be your disciples. We want to follow you. We want to know you and love you. Teach us how to have sweet union with Christ and in every circumstance to rest in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.